Galatians chapter 5, continue our study in verse 22. Galatians 5:22, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be again Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Prior to our Bible study, we're going to spend a few moments in prayer, silent prayer, to give you the opportunity to use the rebound technique. And of course, if you've already ensured that you are in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, that'll give you a chance to engage in silent prayer, asking God the Holy Spirit to clear the decks and get the cobwebs shaken out and learn Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, we know that you have known all about us from eternity past. You know every thought that we will have before we have that thought. You control all things. You have decreed that these things would come into existence. We don't know the future, but we know who holds the future. Challenge us to move forward in your plan as you have directed, in Christ's name. Amen. And so last time, to recap, we talked about two different themes in the last couple of Bible classes. One, you can't be saved by good works. No matter how, and we saw that passage in Matthew chapter 7 where these people were saying, oh, didn't we do this in your name and spectacular things and witness and do miracles? And he said, you're not in. You are not going to heaven. You are not in the family of God. You are a nothos, N-O-T-H-O-S. You can look up that Greek word if you want to. It's a bad word. They're not in the family of God. Your good works will not save you. And on the other hand, what about your bad works? Well, the bad works will not save you, obviously, but they will also not prohibit you from being saved. So we listed last time, or at least Paul listed a whole bunch of things, and we went to Romans chapter 1 and looked at another list of bad things that people do. So as you know, and it's not a news flash to us, but once you believe in Christ, you still sin. And 1 John 1:8 tells us that. 1 John 1:10 tells us we have a sin nature. And 1 John 1:8 tells us we have a sin nature. 1 John 1:10 tells us that we commit personal sins. So the listing of sins we did before, you might say, well, I don't do that. Yes, but you do some of them. And so this list, of course, has another meaning here that Paul is using. And that is that, of course, the unbelievers, they cannot be in the divine dynasphere. They can't do the good stuff. Now, you can do the bad stuff, and they can do the bad stuff, but you can do something they cannot do, and that's a supernatural way of life. You're saved. So you can go in and out of the cosmic systems. They're trapped in the cosmic systems their entire life. They're in the kingdom of Satan. They're not delivered from the kingdom of Satan. They stay in the kingdom of Satan their entire life. Now, as a believer, you can also be in the kingdom of Satan. Now, you're still a believer. You're in God's kingdom, but you're in his cosmos because he is the ruler of this world. And, of course, we know from many scriptures that he has an agenda. And his agenda, of course, is bizarre. It's locked in arrogance. But that goes very nicely with his five I wills. Because he was, as we know, the most powerful creature ever created. Which means God created creatures, these angels, and they weren't all equal. How about that? Because Satan was the top of all of them, which means they're not equal. Now, Satan used his free will to turn against God, but he's a creature. He's a finite creature. He's a super genius. But his goal, basically, is to have perfect environment on the earth. He wants to rule the earth. Look at the I wills that we have recorded before. There's a great dissertation on Satan in Ezekiel and Isaiah. You can look up the doctrine in your book called The Angelic Conflict and see exactly what is in this creature's mind. But he can do nothing unless God allows it. As you recall the passage where Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked for permission to get to you, to shift you like wheat. And of course, God also gave permission to Satan to get to Job. Now, God knew that Job was going to pass his test and reach the highest level of spiritual maturity, but Satan didn't. Satan doesn't know the future. He cannot know the future. Now, he's a genius. He can make certain assumptions, and he can look at you. They follow you around all the time, and they can make certain predictions, probability-wise, but he doesn't know the future. All he knows is what's revealed to him in the scriptures. He knows that he's going to have a time when he will be allowed to try to attempt perfect environment during the tribulation. He can't do it. But he's so arrogant, even the scriptures that are prophesizing these things, he rejects those as well. That's how arrogant he is. So we have to be very cautious, because a lot of holy rolly Christians, they look at this list and they say, well, if you do any of these things, you're not really saved, because a real Christian couldn't do that. And if you know anything about your Bible, you know Christians, Old Testament, we'll call them Christians, they're believers, New Testament, I can pick people that done all this stuff. You had King Saul consorting with demons, a Median. And of course, he was told today, you and your sons will be with me in paradise when the prophet came up. Well, he went to hell, but he didn't go to hell as we think it. He didn't go to torments. He went to the compartment of hell called paradise. You can't get unsaved. You can consort with demons. You can murder. You can do all these things and do the checklist. You cannot get unsaved. But the unbeliever, that's where they spend their time. Now, not all unbelievers spend their time doing these things. They also fall into the category in the sin nature of human good, because remember, the sin nature shaped like a diamond has two areas that people don't understand. Evil. Both of them are evil. Sin, everybody's kind of got the sin part, but they don't understand this part. Most churches don't understand this part. They encourage you to do human good. You know, cut people's grass, help people across the street, give money, do all these things, be altruistic. It's evil. If you're in the cosmic system, everything you do is evil. It's human good. You're trying to promote yourself. That's what Satan was doing. You're following Satan's own hand in his initial revolt. He's promoting himself. That's what you're doing. You're promoting yourself. Now, when you're in the divine dynasphere, everything you do is divine good. Agathos, A-G-T-H-O-S. Agathos is not human good. That's divine good. So if you're in the bottom circle, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, no matter what you do, is divine good. But if you're out of that circle, no matter what you do is human good, and all that human good will be destroyed. It will absolutely be destroyed. So most churches try to imitate the Mosaic law, whatever they think the Mosaic law is. You know, do good, be good, feel good, and God will bless you. Not true. God only blesses himself. And when he looks into your soul and sees himself, then you're blessed. That's how you're saved. That's how I'm saved. He looks inside our soul and spirit and sees his righteousness. And therefore, we're in. We're in the family of God. And then part two, we hope that when he looks into your soul, he sees himself again. And what is God? Well, what is the mind of Christ? It's Bible doctrine. When he looks inside your soul and sees himself, then he's impressed. He's not a hypocrite. He's only impressed with himself, because that's perfection. He's not impressed with anything you can do in terms of human good. Not impressed. Other people are impressed. I got all that, but he's not impressed at all. So we cautioned ourselves last time that this list here has nothing to do with salvation. Believers can do all these things, and they do all these things. But he's talking in a broad category here of the unbeliever, because this is their world entirely. Their world bounces between here and here, and they cannot be in the family of God because they've rejected the work of Christ for salvation. So he goes in verse 22, which is contrast. Now he's shifting gears in his car. He says, but the fruit, karpos. Now, a lot of people, I've heard people always say the fruits. It doesn't say the fruits. It says the fruit, just like they go, revelations. It's not revelations. I don't know what book you're reading, but it's revelation. So it's the karpos. Now, it's true, the Greek word has an S on it, but this doesn't. It just simply means fruit, which, of course, can be in the plural. So this is a production. He's given you the production of the old sin nature in terms of the sin part. But we also have other verses of production of the old sin nature in terms of the human good part. My favorite is one is John chapter 3, verse 19. The light comes into the world. It says nothing about sin. And men hate the light because they love the darkness. And it says, because their deeds are evil. That's ergon. That's their works. And that's their human good works. They're not afraid of the light because of their sins. They're afraid of the light because it cuts them out. And they're arrogant. They don't want to be cut out. It cuts out all your human works for salvation. You can't do anything to get saved. And so that's what that really means. So he says, but the fruit, production, what it means. Production. So we all produce something. We're either going to produce divine good or human good as a believer. Now, you can't lose your salvation. And the vast majority of believers will be losers in time in this body. And they will be on the lower level of the rank structure for all eternity. That's just the way it is. There is no purgatory. It's not a biblical doctrine. It's a doctrine made by a religious organization to kind of give people a second chance. You can't find it in the Bible. There's not a single word about purgatory. That's it. When you die, you're locked and loaded, and that's it. So whatever your status is at the point that you die, well, obviously, that's what, well, whatever the highest status you achieved is what you will be rewarded at. Because theoretically, you could achieve a very high level of maturity. Let's say you get to a junior, and then you go into reversionism and die. Well, when you died, you were down at a very low level. But the grace of God, you'll be rewarded at the highest level that you did achieve back at the age of 30. And that would be a junior. So Saul, for example, King Saul died. He crashed and burned, sent unto death. But he will be rewarded at his highest level, which he achieved at a very early age. And then he just went into Never Never Land, never came, pulled up out of the stall. If you know about airplanes, you get in a stall, you start getting into the ground. You see the stories where they pulled up at the last second and survived. Well, Saul never pulled up at the last second. We have examples of people that did pull up at the last second. Solomon, same pattern as Saul. Started out very hot for Bible doctrine, very gung-ho, and then he got distracted by the details of life. And he went down, 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 almost crashed and burned and died. But he pulled up out of the stall, and then he was able to recover. So some recover, some don't. The best thing to do is if your airplane does start to stall a little bit, don't wait till it gets near the ground. You know, kick it in and pull it back up, like Paul did. Paul was heading for a steep. He just went straight down. It wasn't a gliding thing onto the ground. That was his apostasy when he was told to take the letter that he'd written in the city of Corinth, which is the book of Romans, and go to Rome. He didn't want to. Why? Was it sin? No. Well, it's sin in a way, but it's human good. Human good got him. I'm going to go do this. And he went the opposite way and was almost torn to shreds by the mob, except for the Romans that came in and saved him. Of course, God knew all this stuff, and he figured it out really quickly. He rebounded really quickly. But his discipline for that event lasted for 4 years. He got 2 years in jail in Caesarea and then transferred to Rome and did another 2 years. Now, that jail time was kind of, wasn't hard jail time. He didn't do hard time. His hard time was when he was rearrested during the great persecutions. And then he was thrown in the Mamertine dungeon when he wrote 2 Timothy. That was hard time. But these other arrests were kind of like a house arrest, like a gentleman's type of thing, like put an ankle bracelet on you. But he was still confined in where he could go, but he had the freedom to have books brought to him, people would visit him, and he wrote the prison epistles. If I said, what are the prison epistles? Could you spit them out for me real quickly? Philippians, of course, is the first one he wrote. And then he wrote Colossians. And then he wrote Ephesus. And then what else did he write? Philemon. Those are the four prison epistles. Philippians is the first one he wrote because in Philippians he said, man, I messed up. And he said, I have not attained the highest levels of spiritual maturity, but I'm reaching forward. I'm forgetting the things that are behind me and I'm moving forward. I forget all that stuff I did. God's forgotten it. I'm forgetting about it. I'm moving forward. I don't want to think about it anymore. What an idiot I was. And I'm moving forward. By the time the ink was dried on Philippians, he had probably already cracked up where he was before and beyond. Because when he wrote Ephesians, which is the next book he wrote, that is the most complex book crammed with advanced Bible doctrine in the New Testament, of all of them, Ephesians. And that's what Peter said in 2 Peter. Said, you want to read the deep things of Bible doctrine? Go to Paul's letters. And Peter's letters are pretty deep. They're not kid stuff by any stretch of the imagination. But Paul had the advanced Bible doctrine. And Ephesians came out of what? His sin. It is a sin because God, the geographic will, God told him what to do. He said no. And then he was out of fellowship. Well, he was out of fellowship. Did he go out and party and drink and connive and do all these things we have here? No. When he was out of fellowship, he went into this area of the sin nature. He didn't go out and do, let's read it here, verse 19 and 20, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, that means having illicit sex. He didn't do that stuff. He went to this stuff. That was his area of weakness right there. That's what he did. So on the contrast, what's the production of the Spirit And the Spirit here is a capital S, which is correct translation. If they're really wanting to make this clear for us, they would use italics, and what word would they put? Holy, right? Because you'll see, once in a while, you'll see your translation will have italics. Italics means it's not in the original. But the translators wanted to add it so it would make it clearer to us, or us-em. So here, if they really want to make it clear, and if they understand the Bible, this is a no-brainer. You would put italics, Holy Spirit. Because there's a Holy Spirit, and there's a human spirit. So when they put a little S, it's not the Holy Spirit, but it's the exact same word, pneuma, which is the Greek word. So the word pneuma here, they translate it with a capital H, which is correct. It is the Holy Spirit. It's not the human spirit. You'll see, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, they use a little H for spirit. And they got it correct there, because that's the human spirit. So here's the Holy Spirit. But the production, I'll just use production because that's what fruit means. Where does fruit come from? A tree. A tree has to grow to maturity. We've seen this analogy before. Jesus used it. You plant the seed, right? The seed goes into the ground. And of course, once the seed goes into the ground and it sprouts anything, you're a believer. If the seed goes into the ground means that you've accepted Christ, you're a believer. And then, of course, in that parable, he talks about how some of the seeds don't go into the ground. That the birds get them. The birds stand for demonic forces. But demonic forces cannot touch the unbeliever unless the unbeliever is on negative volition. And of course, Satan always takes credit for it. Look what I did. Basically, you didn't do it. You're just taking credit for something that the unbeliever did. Same with you as a believer. Satan can take credit if you crash and burn and stop learning Bible doctrine. But he really didn't do it. Who did it? Look in the mirror. You did it. But he'll always take credit. You see people like that in the office every day. You do something real big, they take credit. Of course, if something goes bad in the office, it's your fault. It had nothing to do with that. I was on vacation at that time. That was, you're supposed to do that. But of course, if it's a successful story and everybody loves it, oh yeah, I came in on vacation. I was there. I'm the one that really did it all. It's just the way things are. And Satan, of course, is the worst of the worst. He always takes credit when people... When unbelievers reject the gospel and when believers refuse to learn Bible doctrine. And of course, he loves to tear down the divine institutions. The Bible says he sets snares everywhere. Well, see, he's been around for a long time. And so he's seen this movie before because history repeats itself. And he's been around for thousands of years. So he can kind of make an educated guess about what's going to happen. For example, we can make an educated guess about our culture. If we don't turn things around, we can kind of make an educated guess that we haven't been around for thousands of years. He has. So we can make an educated guess. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? What's the production of the Holy Spirit? So again, the analogy is the seed goes in the ground, the seed grows up into a tree, and the tree produces fruit. As the Lord said, some produces 10, some trees produce 20, some, you know, different production levels. Which means there's no equality. There's equal opportunity for all of us, but at the end of the day, we all end up different in terms of our rewards. But we all have exactly the same equal opportunity to reach maturity, just like every unbeliever has equal opportunity to be saved. All believers have equal opportunity to reach maturity. Now, of course, God, in order to assist us along the way, because he wants you to reach maturity, we have a special Bible class here because if you're in this Bible class, there's no excuse why you can't be a 5-star general in heaven. A lot of other churches around town, yeah, you're not going to get up past the rank of 05, which is lieutenant colonel. That's just because they don't put it out. They're not putting out the full realm of Bible doctrine. They don't tell you stuff. Well, one, they don't know it. Or two, they know it, but they don't want to tell you because they're afraid that half the congregation would leave and they're all about the numbers game. They're all about numbers. I've been to pastor conferences, and one of the main things they talk about is how many people we have sitting in the pew. That's all they care about. It's quality, not quantity. Quality, not quantity. Jesus had huge quantity, but very, very, very few in the quality department that wanted to learn anything. They just were fascinated by the miracles. Who wouldn't be? I mean, he could go anywhere and get thousands and thousands of people coming in at any given moment. But they had no desire for Bible doctrine. And that's why I like the story of the city of Sychar, which means the city of the drunks. The individuals up there were the were the greatly dreaded Samaritans. They had some Jewish blood mixed in them with some Gentile blood mixed in with them. And he simply was down with the one woman at the well, you know, said, "I am the Messiah." Had a dialogue with her. She ran back up the street, up the hill to the city, told the people, you know, that could this man be the Messiah? She's very smart. Because people don't want to listen to somebody who says, "You must do this." You tell somebody you must do this, they're not going to do it. But if you prick their curiosity, "Hey, I saw somebody that told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" So she knew how to hook people. And thousands, I don't know, the city probably had 3,000-4,000 people. And so I'll use the word thousands, at least multi-hundreds, came streaming down that mountain, and they begged Jesus to stay. He didn't do any miracles, not recorded. Why they wanted to stay? They were hungry for salvation, point one, and point two, they were hungry for the Word of God. They wanted to learn something about God. And this is the one that was going to teach them. And that's what he did. Other instances, he would do miracle after miracle after miracle in front of large crowds. They didn't care. Their conclusion was, "Ooh, we'll make him king right now to get rid of the Romans." And he refused to do that. "We're done. We're out." They had no desire for Bible doctrine whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever. They wanted to be entertained. They had their own agenda, of course. So the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the production. Now, this is for the mature believer, folks. Because most believers, this verse does not apply to them whatsoever. It applies to you. It doesn't apply to them. So what are the production? Once your tree has grown up, the tree grows up on what? Well, the Bible uses that other term called water. Hudor, H-U-D-O-R. It stands for different things. It stands for the water of salvation. It also stands for the water of Bible doctrine. You drink the water, you get saved. Why is drinking used? Because it's non-meritorious. Anybody can drink. Tall people, short people. Red people, brown people. Ugly people, good-looking people. Old people, young people. Anybody can drink. Bad people, good people. Joe Biden can drink. Even though he's not playing with a full deck, he can still drink. Anybody can drink. And that's why it's grace. Doesn't matter. So water is like grace. It's offered to everybody. And same with Bible doctrine. "Oh, my IQ is too low." No, it's not. Now, you might, well, let me take that back. Yes, you might have a low IQ. You might be dumber than a rock. And I ran across some people the other day that were just dumber. I just looked at them. I was fascinated with the low IQ. Absolutely fascinated. Because sometimes at the airport, what I'll do is I'll take one of the carts that's sitting around, and I see somebody that's struggling with luggage, I'll say, "Hey, take this cart." So I had like an hour to kill in Colorado Airport because I got there early, the earlier flight. So I took a cart that was laying around. I set it out next to the curb where people are unloading their luggage. I mean, right on the curb. Then I got about, a good distance away. And I watched car after car pull up and unloading all their stuff. And this one group, he had his wife and like two kids. I mean, they had luggage out the you-know-what. The cart is literally 6 inches from them, an empty cart, where they can stack all the luggage and then go into the airport. Did they use the cart? No. I'm like, oh my golly. So it's just kind of entertaining for me to watch people. And I'm like, really? They're struggling, he's putting stuff on his back and holding up, and kids are hauling stuff, and it's sitting right there. Right there. And I thought, what a beautiful analogy to the gospel. It's right there in front of you. All you got to do is say, "I'll take the cart," and you're saved. Oh, no, we're going to do it ourselves. We got all this luggage. We're going to haul that in. One group made two trips, and the car's sitting right there. Finally, one person, this is the vast majority of people. Finally, there's one, a guy, and a guy and his dad, and he looked like he had an ice chest or something. They saw that cart. They grabbed it immediately. And stacked, and didn't have that much stuff. Stacked it on there and merrily went into the ticket counter. But I'm thinking, wow. And then I look at our electoral process, though, and I guess that's the way things are. People just aren't very bright. So my original point is you can have a low IQ. That's your human physical IQ. But your spiritual IQ, there's no limit. You set that yourself. Your physical IQ when you're born, you have nothing to do with that. You just came in. It's high, low, whatever it is. That's what you're born with. You're born good looking or not, that's the way it goes. You're born with certain abilities for musical abilities or not, that's the way it goes. So yeah, there's no equality in the human race, a bunch of nonsense. Only way to make people equal is to give them all a frontal lobotomy. Because you can't bring dummies up to the smart people. So we got to take the smart people and bring them down to the dummies. But we don't want to do that. But in the realm of spiritual IQ, there is no limitation. There is no limitation. You can have an IQ above room temperature, and you can still get to five-star generalship and learn Bible doctrine. Just plug it along, plug it along, plug it along. You can get it. Spiritual IQ is what you choose, and also your level of spiritual maturity is what you choose. God wants you to be a five-star. Why do I say five-star? There's no six-star generals in American history. That's the highest rank you can get. We've only had, like, I think, four or five-star generals in our history. It's the commander of all commanders. You can get to that rank. It's up to you. God wants you to be at that rank, and he's made all the provisions in eternity past to get you there. That's our XYZ diagram. Only reason you won't be there is because you don't want it. There's no other explanation whatsoever. The cart is sitting right there. You don't want to do it. It's just right there. Because something's more important to you. Not more important to me, but it's more important to you. Now, I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just staring off into space. You know who you are. It's none of my business. I don't follow you around and say, hey, did you do this, do that? And I know you all get testing all the time. I get it too. I don't come in here and tell you my test and you tell me your test. You know, you lose all the fun that way. Because it's fun. When else are you going to get testing? Never again. In eternity, there is no testing. This is the only chance God has for eons to give you a little problem and see what you're going to do. Are you going to glorify him and apply the problem-solving devices? Or are you going to bitch and moan and fall apart? Well, I bitch and moan sometimes when I get mine. I don't know about you. But then hopefully I just keep moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. But it's a wonderful thing when you think about it. You know, just maintain a grace attitude. And again, you think about it because you have the fruits. But again, fruit on the table is not going to do you any good unless you cut it up and eat it. You can have a lot of fruit production, and that's our 8 R's. You know, I've retained the Bible doctrine. Yeah, I got that. I can cite it right back to you. I know the rebound technique. I believe in eternal security. So the fruit's right there. But then God will give you a test, so you have to eat the fruit. In other words, you've got to apply the fruit to the test. And that's another little level of stuff, and that's what we call suffering for blessing. The alternative, of course, God will also give you divine suffering for discipline because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. But I like the suffering for blessing. You say, well, I didn't do anything to get this. And if you can identify that, then you say, wow, this is great. I'm getting divine suffering for blessing. That means God thinks I'm ready for the next level. Thank you, God. That should be the attitude, and that's what the Bible says. Thank him in everything. But you can't thank him in everything unless you have Bible doctrine. That's impossible. Impossible. Oh, you can fake other people out, say how wonderful it is. Well, we know you're lying. We know you're lying. So the fruit of the Spirit, again, the fruit means you reach maturity and you have fruit. And this is for very few believers. What is it? What do you have? Well, love. And this is the technical use of the word agape. And this is a good place for us to stop and stretch our legs, and we'll pick up with the fruit of the Spirit. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.